And so today we do continue in our series out of Philippians. And this week takes us into some challenging emotions from Paul. He's willing to put his life on the line in a different kind of way. He makes the audacious invitation that the readers should try to follow his example. So each week I have been giving us a word for us to think about for that day, during that time, during this time of the preaching. I've asked you to think with me around the word together, and the word partners, and united, and light. Last week, strain. Today I want you to think on the word citizenship. You heard that word once already. On the word citizenship. And let me begin by asking, who are your heroes? Who are our heroes? How would you finish this statement? When I grow up, I want to be like... When I grow up, I want to be like... So what I want you to do right now, and I know I never give you any running time on these things that I ask you to do. I give you like that long. But would you take a second, turn to somebody. It can be honest, it can be funny, it can be whatever. When I grow up, I want to be like, turn and tell somebody. Now, all of you that happen to be sitting next to your parents probably should have reached over and said, when I grow up, I want to be like you. I didn't say it had to be honest. I just asked you to do it, you know. Because, you know, we are surrounded by images of people that are placed out there in front of us as models, as ideals, as examples. And some of those folks are glad to be watched, are willing to be watched, and willing to be scrutinized. They take their role and their position very seriously. Some are quick to say they're not trying to be role models, even though they are by virtue of the role that they play in our society. Who would have thought years ago that we would have a really quite successful television program back a few years ago, still maybe not as successful today, a show called American Idol? Who would have thought that we'd have come up with a show called that? Maybe we need to have a show called American Role Model. Any takers? We need heroes. We need people to look up to. They put reality to our ideals, and so we need them, and we need the good examples that are out there. But interestingly enough, I think we need bad examples as well. We need bad examples as well. Can I just pause and say, I believe every person that comes into your life, and there are some people that you have met down through the years that you would say, you know, I could have gone my whole life and never met that person, and it would have been okay. And some of you just suddenly had a list of about four people. Boom, right there. But I'm not sure about that. Because I do believe God brings into our lives people that he looks at you and says, you see that person? Study that person. Don't ever be like that person. You've gained a valuable lesson by realizing, no matter what, I am never going to be like that person. You know, light means nothing without darkness. Words mean nothing without silence. There has to be a heads and a tails on a coin. So I mentioned that we all need heroes. So what is the opposite of a hero? What is the opposite of a hero? What would you think of when you think of the anti-hero? What would that be? Maybe even who would that be? Is it a bully? We hear a lot about that these days, and I'm glad we are hearing about it. Is it a sexual predator? We hear a lot about that, and we need to be hearing more about that. Is it a Bernie Madoff? Is it an Al-Qaeda fighter terrorist? What's the opposite of a hero? Well, all those are perhaps very viable definitions of the opposite of a hero. But I would just say, no, I don't think so. I think the opposite of a hero is either one of a couple different things. Either a me-first person or just an apathetic person is the opposite of a hero. Me first, and why those two words, me first? This isn't, I guess, so hard to understand. A person who is only or just constantly thinking of themselves is not likely to be willing to go out of their way to help or to lead or to mentor or to save someone else. If it's me first, you know, the extreme example of the me first person is the person that, whether they carry the title or just have the mentality of an anarchist, who says, no matter what, no matter where, no matter how, no one is going to tell me how to live my life or how to or what I'm supposed to do or not to do. That person's world is totally wrapped up in himself, totally wrapped up in herself, even to the point of, if necessary, overthrowing anything that resembles authority over my life. But you know, the one saving grace about the anarchist is you at least know where they're coming from. You know what they're thinking. He or she might wear or paint, you know, graffiti style or whatever, this symbol. You'll see it. You've seen it on the side of bridges, on the side of overpasses, on the side of trains going by. Sometimes you see it on a person's shirt. It's that circle with the very bold A for anarchy right in the middle of it. And you'll notice that many times it is the circle. This is what you're telling me I'm supposed to live in. No, no, no. I'm going out of that. You see how that goes. But what about the apathetic person? Not the anarchist. What about the apathetic person? What is that person thinking? Well, it might be something like this. I know I should stop you. I know what you're doing is bad for you. I know that I should intervene. I know that I should step up and say something. I know that I should jump in front of you. I know that I should try to block you. But hey, it's your life. You know, what you're doing isn't bothering me, really. And it doesn't impact my life, really. So, you know, you live your life. I'll live my life. And, you know, we're good. We're good. I know that what you're doing is a totally destructive path that you're on, but hey, it's your life, you know, and it's okay. You just do your thing, do your thing. Can I just simply say, if apathy were to be part of who we are, there would never be evangelism again in the world. Evangelism runs face into apathy all the time. Because we're looking at people going, I know the path you're going on is leading you straight to hell, and I am not going to just stand by and say, hey, you do your thing, I'll do my thing. A hero is someone who is willing to go against the flow. A hero is willing to get involved in someone else's life. Paul is saying that we need to bond ourselves to godly examples. He mentions that we live in a world full of people that are bound by their appetites, as he calls them. They are, as he also labels them, enemies of the cross. And Paul says, I'm telling you about these as I tell you, even with tears. I don't believe apathetic people really cry. Well, what's there to cry about? Paul is saying, even with tears, I'm telling you about these people. I think he is most sad because some of them are in the church. And he calls them enemies of the cross. I think it's important to note that he does not say that they are his enemies. These are my enemies. No, these are enemies of the cross. These are enemies of Jesus. I think he might be probably remembering, well, you remember when Paul met Jesus on this dusty road on the way to Damascus, suddenly this blinding light encounter happens to Saul, later known as Paul. You remember, he has this blinding light experience, and Jesus speaks to him, and what does he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? No. You remember that he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul realizes that they're not enemies of him. They are enemies of Jesus. These who are, that he's speaking about. Who could these enemies have been? Well, maybe you've heard down through Christian history and Christian teaching in Sunday school and perhaps some other places that there used to be a group that tried to influence the early Christians in a very big way. They were known as the Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, the Gnostics. And that, of course, came to them, they were labeled that way, for the Greek word for knowledge, which is gnosis, gnosis. They believed they had a special knowledge above all others, whether that was a knowledge in Christianity or a knowledge in other places. But, you know, we're the ones that really, really know what's truth. You know, they were the ones who, you know, I say this almost tongue-in-cheek, but painfully with tears I say this as well. They were the ones who received that, you know, that special pair of glasses out on a hillside in New York, and they suddenly found that one set of gold tablets and that they were the only ones that could read it. You know some people who believe that. They also were the ones, we still have persons in the church today who are trying to tell us that after all these centuries of biblical understanding, biblical interpretation, that now they know what the Bible really means about certain topics. Really meant to say. And, you know, for these couple thousand years, everybody knew, but nobody wanted to say. And, you know, this is what it really, now they understand what Jesus really meant. Now they understand which words were really Jesus' words in the New Testament. You know, the idea of being a Gnostic, I have a special insight. Nothing new, really. The Gnostics taught that we were made of two different realities. We were made of spirit and we were made of matter. Spirit and matter. Spirit and physical. If the body, you know, and so they taught that spirit was totally good. Totally good, and that matter was, flip the coin, totally evil. And so what could the end result of that kind of teaching be? Well, think about this. If matter is evil and you know that you are matter, not that you matter, but that you are matter, which, by the way, you do matter, but nevertheless, that got a little convoluted. But anyway, that you are matter, then... It doesn't really do what you do with the, doesn't matter what you do with the body. Doesn't matter. This led to some constantly trying to deprive the body and to live very ascetic, self-depriving lifestyles. But more took on a different approach. More took on the approach of go ahead, do whatever, be a glutton. Satisfy every appetite because in the end it's all evil anyway and it will only affect your body and not your soul. So, you know, any kind of sexual perversion you're into, that's okay because that's just in the body anyway, so go ahead. Or they translate it into, you can't be completely human until you have experienced all that life has to offer, so there cannot be any breaks on your life, both good or bad. So be very, very good and be very, very bad. Go ahead all the way. Go all the way, all the time. Now, how does this get translated into the church sometimes, even today? I think sometimes there's a confusion amongst some between what we would call Christian liberty and what I would label very un-Christian license. Just do whatever. Or there might be that distorted view of God's grace. What do I mean? Well, it sounds something like this. It sounds something like this. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've said it. Well, God will forgive me anyway. In fact, God will forgive any sin. But forgetting to add Jesus' follow-up words, but go and sin no more. You know, God will forgive that. God will forgive that. It's okay. It's okay. Sometimes it's wrapped up in the words, well, we all know that no one is perfect. No one's perfect. Or, I'm only human. There are a lot of different variations of this turn of phrase. Or, we all are going to have to sin in thought, word, or deed. That's just the reality of life. Well, let me ask, is that an admission of reality, or is that an excuse for spiritual laziness? I fear more the second one. And you remember last week, I asked us to think on the word strain. I'm working toward it. I can see it, and I'm working as hard as I can to get to it. And I'm straining to be more like Jesus. Paul is sad for these people. I think it's important that we hear that he's telling us this even through tears. His is not the joy of lifting the gavel and bam. No, his is the reality of I'm telling you this through my tears. He knows what that thinking is going to lead to. He says, and I read it a moment ago, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in things that they should shame in. Their minds are set only on earthly things. Then comes verse 20, and he begins with this wonderful, 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 wonderful biblical Bible study word, and it is the word but. Everybody say but with me. How often does your preacher ask you to say but? You remember back a couple weeks ago, we ran into the word therefore. And that's another great Bible study word. And I mentioned last week the kind of turn of phrase, every therefore is there for a reason, so find out why the therefore is there. You remember that? Well, I got to thinking, and it's a little bit harder to make a line about buts because it probably just won't come out right. You know? But know that but is a wonderful word of contrast in biblical reading. And in this case, it leads us to ask where our loyalties are to be. And it leads right to my word of the day. I asked you to think about it earlier. It is that word, citizenship. I'm really looking forward to the next couple, 2 or 3 minutes. Randy's going to play a video. I asked Valerie Kinder, Valerie, I'm going to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you to stand right back there in the back, Valerie. All of you know Valerie. Wave at Valerie. There you go. Valerie's not comfortable when I did that, so I kind of warned her that I was going to do that. Just a little over a year ago, Valerie became an American citizen from France. And I asked her to share for just a moment some of that, and she did that in this video. Randy, please play this video for us.
On January 29th, 2016, I became American, a citizen of the United States of America. Sometime before I filed for citizenship, I met Monique here in Bowling Green. Monique is a French girl who came to the US with an American passport. She was born in the United States from an American mother and a French father, who left the country with his two young girls and never came back. Monique was visiting her mother's side of the family for the first time. It was also her first time in America since her departure when she was a baby. She had neither memories nor any real curiosity for her country of birth, its language, its history, its symbols. I had a very interesting and eye-opening conversation with her about being an American. I realized that, although she was an American citizen, it did not mean anything to her because she loved her homeland, which was not the United States. Actually, she had a feeling of estrangement and perceived her unfamiliar environment here as something strange and uncanny. She was obviously experiencing what one German philosopher called unhomeliness. I knew this feeling. It made me think and decide that I did not want to be alienated or removed from a culture and people I had started to understand and embrace. It made me wonder, what does it really mean to be an American? For a patriot, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, protection of the law, freedom, and allegiance. For a pioneer, a bright future full of discoveries and opportunities. For a persecuted, a providential shelter that offers peace of mind and life without fear. For a believer, a heart filled with love, grace, and hope. For an economist, a productive workforce and flourishing businesses. For a humanist, a land of cultural diversity and personal growth. For an immigrant, the epilogue of a long and difficult process. For activists, an arena for their voices to be heard. For a dreamer, the promise of aspirations fulfilled. For an artist, a canvas that allows creativity and self-expression. For a folklorist, a needle in the hand of a quilter. For an ecologist, the beauty of the Appalachian Mountains. Being an American citizen means all the following things rolled into one: patriot, pioneer, believer, economist, humanist, immigrant, activist, dreamer, artist, folklorist, ecologist, and so much more. And for me, citizenship is a sense of place, a feeling of belonging, a community of people who care, a warm welcome, a familiar smell, a color palette, a southern smile, a declaration of love, and ultimately, home.
I'm not sure I'll think of the word home exactly the same after today. Friends, citizenship was a huge thing in the Roman world. There were definite rights and privileges that came with being a citizen. And Paul invoked, you remember, his right as a Roman citizen to come before the emperor before he would finally be judged. Paul knew that citizenship was a very big thing in Philippi, which was a Roman colony settled by retired Roman soldiers. In those days, a Roman soldier, if he survived 21 years of service, would receive full Roman citizenship, no matter where his land of origin was. Let me ask you, where is your citizenship? Where is your citizenship? I remember as a kid, we would come and go very, very freely across the Mexican border. We lived just 5-7 miles from the Mexican border. We'd go across back and forth, and every time we came back, the customs officer would kind of stick his head in the car and look around and say, "Everyone here a U.S. citizen?" And I remember as a kid just kind of puffing my chest and saying, "Yes." But where is your citizenship today? United States of America? Of course, of course. But Paul is telling us we are also citizens of another place. You remember where he said? Where does he say our commonwealth, in some translations, our citizenship is located? Heaven. Some translations say our homeland is heaven. Most say citizenship. Now, are we talking dual citizenship? Perhaps you could use that phrase, but I think it's important to know dual citizenship never means equal loyalties. Can I say that again? Dual citizenship never means equal loyalties. Now, let me ask you, how should a citizen of the United States of America act? How should you act? What are the rights and privileges? But I want you to think of that question in a different way. How should a citizen of the USA act when out of the country? You tracking with me? When in another country? The sad fact is, I'm not sure we always represent our nation as well as we should when we are in other countries. I think we should always remember that people in other countries are watching us as Americans. I remember going to Spain as a young man and having people walk up to me and say, find out that I was from Texas. Oh, so you own cattle and an oil well. I wish I owned cattle and an oil well. You know, as well as I do, that people around the world are looking at us, how we act, how we talk, how we treat one another, how we treat others around the world. Fair or not, they are casting judgment on our homeland based on our actions. So let me ask you another question. Maybe you've heard of the term the ugly American. I don't know. Maybe you've heard of that. Anyway, but now, and you already are ahead of me. I know you are. How should a citizen of heaven act? Again, not finally when we get there, though we joyfully sang about that earlier. But how should a citizen of heaven act? Not when you finally get there, but now, here. Oh, man, I'm afraid we don't always represent our homeland well. You know as well as I that there are people all around us that are looking at us and the way we act, the way we talk, the way we treat others. And again, fair or not, they are casting judgment on our homeland based on our actions. I begin the sermon talking about heroes. I also ask you to think of the word citizenship. Well, now let me bring those two together and say I think we need citizen heroes. We need citizen heroes. We need that in our American daily life, to be sure, if ever today. But we need that in our daily spiritual lives as well. We need people we can look up to. We need Christians who will be willing to mentor and lead others. There are mature Christian couples here who need to just walk alongside of some of the other younger couples in the life of our church. There are young couple, there are young Christian men and women here who would love nothing more than for a more mature Christian to meet with them, talk with them about life, about God, about what it means to be a man or a woman of God in the world today. There are people here that need that. Our young people need examples. They need to know, even as Valerie told us, they need to just know that they belong. I asked the question earlier, is this about dual citizenship? Well, the answer is yes and no. No question that we are here now, even though we are citizens of heaven. The no comes when we talk about ultimate loyalties. Ultimate loyalties. One of my favorite writers, many of yours as well, is a gentleman, C.S. Lewis, you know his name. He once said, aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Paul said, their minds are set on earthly things. Aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither. Let me paraphrase that a little bit. Aim at heaven and you get America thrown in. Go back one. Aim at heaven and you get America thrown in. Aim at America and you get neither. Let me phrase it one more time. Aim at heaven and I get me thrown in. Aim at me and I get neither. The apathetic or the anarchist will never understand that. I don't have a specific response for today. I want to be like Paul and call a bunch of dear friends to take time to ask themselves where their loyalties lie. I want to call us to be willing to be heroes. I'm calling on some to be willing to invest in others out of the richness of your life experiences. I'm calling on all of us to say that our focus will be on eternal things that will lead us to doing the right things here and now. I'm looking for citizen heroes. I hope that there are many of you that will come up this afternoon, and from 3 to 5, any block of that time, we'll just walk through the building and invest in places and ministries and people that may not be your hands-on experience, but that you're willing to come and invest in them in prayer. Take a moment. Come be with us. Pastor Michael, a couple of weeks ago, asked you to respond, "With God's help, I will be a partner in ministry." That's part of what this afternoon is about, yeah. I later ask you to respond, "With God's help, I will be more like Jesus." Today, I want you to respond with this. Read that last phrase with me, please, together. "With God's help, I will be a citizen hero." Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for those that have been given the opportunity to come and to become Americans. Oh, how we thank you for that. We are so much richer. Lord, we thank you for those who have heard the gospel and become Christians. And we thank you for that. Yes, we are so much richer. Now, Lord, would you help us as we live into the citizenship that is ours, as we live into the realities that are ours, and we love you and we serve you as we love and serve one another. May our lives be a reflection of the fact that you are the Lord of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.